Good morning. If you've been around a while, you'll know I've been doing a series of things called Kingdom Encounters, where Jesus has personal historical encounters that changed people's lives forever, but also showed some of the truth of the kingdom. So, universal truths about how God's kingdom meets with ordinary people. And today, it's a Sunday school one. It's Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus up a tree, Zacchaeus down a tree, and a few thoughts on baptism. No, that's not what I'm going to do, really. So, it's about a man who'd lost his way, who would have been hated by almost everyone. It's about the way that Jesus deals with him. It's kingdom encounters salvation. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he couldn't because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. But the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." We talked about the Pharisee and the tax collector a little while ago and said it's difficult to find a parallel for the tax collector, for Zacchaeus, in our society. Their situation was that of being occupied by Roman forces, with the tax collector effectively being a collaborator. The tax collector was a traitor, basically. The nearest equivalent, if we go back into the 20th century and World War II, will be something like a mayor in provincial France who's lining his pockets and licking the boots of the Nazis while his town suffered. But we said before that if you take a list of unpopular characters in Australia, there isn't one group that stands out. But the Jews hated the tax collectors with a passion. It wasn't just about jokes. If you saw a tax collector and he wasn't protected by the Roman guards, you would spit at him or on him. You would curse him. If you were in a particularly bad mood, you might even try and kill him. So it wasn't really good being out at night if you're a tax collector. The first century readers who read this, first of all, would have understood it to mean that Zacchaeus was a cheating, corrupt lackey of the Roman government. And again, I'll remind you that the tax collector today, or the tax man, a la Jim Bunsen, is nothing like this whatsoever. In fact, this guy was a chief tax collector, which probably meant he was public enemy number one to the Jews in Jericho. If you were going to put him and compare him with the bandits who are on the highway, he would be worse in Jewish eyes. But one day, his life was totally transformed. He was saved. He was found. He was turned around. What does saved mean? You may have got the same jokes when people talk about Jesus saves. They go, "Jesus saves? What? Flybys? Jesus saves. So does Mark Schwarzer. Ha ha." Who's Mark Schwarzer? Not on Don's wages, okay. Jesus saves, not on Don's wages. I like that one, it's very good. Oh dear. So here's a small insight into some aspects of what salvation meant for Zacchaeus and so means for us. Firstly, it's about meeting and being met. Zacchaeus wanted to meet Jesus. Bearing in mind how universally hated he was and that he was little, it wouldn't be that much fun for him to be out and about with the great unwashed of Jerusalem. He was hated, he was unprotected, he was small. He overcame any danger, any embarrassment, any indignity because he wanted to see Jesus. It might have been a simple interest, but it's unlikely because of the danger, because of the inconvenience. You notice that he runs ahead. Because running with the crowd would have been dangerous, he runs ahead. And it all points to an eagerness beyond idle curiosity. And a key aspect of salvation is this: God draws us to Jesus. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." That's John 6 and verse 44. And if our response to that prompting and drawing takes us beyond idle curiosity, then the process continues until we meet Jesus and respond to his claim on our lives. God draws us. And if we respond by seeking, Jesus will meet us. If you've never met Jesus, and you truly want to, then you will. Because the other side of this is that Jesus wanted to meet Zacchaeus. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, verse 5, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Now, he wasn't expecting that. Zacchaeus thought that he was searching out Jesus, but the truth was it was the other way around. The key part of Jesus' mission that day was his encounter with Zacchaeus. Paul talks to the Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 11 of that book and says, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." Now, let's just not get into all of the complicated predestined sovereignty malarkey. It's not going to take us anywhere positive today. And let's instead look at it from this perspective. There are no accidental encounters with God. That's what we need to know. And I wonder why you think you're here today. It could be habit, it could be accident, you thought you were going to a gym. It could be emotional blackmail. It could be someone you fancy. I think you come to the wrong place. It could be guilt. I don't know why. The bigger picture is this: Jesus wants to meet with you. Are you ready and are you willing to meet with him? Make the most of today's encounter, because it isn't an accident. Come ready to listen and receive and deepen your relationship with him, whatever's needed. Secondly, it's not just about meeting and being met, but it's about turning from and turning to. What did Zacchaeus turn from? In this momentous day for him, his whole world was turned upside down. Several things would have underpinned his life as a chief tax collector, and he was part of a system that largely depended on them. First of all, there was dishonesty. Tax collectors got rich by collecting from the people the taxes and then handing the taxes over to the authorities. The difference between what they asked for and what they handed over was what they got to keep. The authorities didn't care how much that was as long as they got their money. Now you see the deal. So the whole basis of his earning potential was ripping people off. Enough to be rich, but not so much as to cause a riot. It's a delicate balance, isn't it? It must be hard being a tax collector. The basis was dishonesty. At the root of that was selfishness. At the heart of his profession was selfishness. He was quite prepared to oppress his own people for his own ends. His own pleasures were far more important than justice or integrity or compassion. And at the heart of his selfishness was materialism, putting things above God and things above people. He was wealthy, but he paid an incredible price. Now, I want to say to you that it seems a bit harsh to say this, but it's true, that so much of our entire economy is fueled on those very things. Dishonesty, which is rooted in selfishness, and materialism. People getting away with as much as they can to have as much money without people getting so angry with them that they won't put up with it anymore. Sounds like capitalism to me. That's the system we live in. And they're the things that we need to turn from if we want to turn wholeheartedly to Jesus. And those things end up in the life of the church too, and they erode our effectiveness and our compassion and our wholeheartedness. And it may be that as we come to understand what salvation is, truly we need to deal with some of those things in our own lives. Where is there dishonesty in our lives, in our dealings with others? Where is there selfishness, being determined to put ourselves first at the cost of others? Where is there materialism, choosing things above people, things above people? And what did Zacchaeus turn to? If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Can you imagine the crowd going, if? When we're saved by Jesus, a vital part of that is repentance. It's part of true faith. It's a mark of true salvation. Berkhoff, in his Systematic Theology, don't worry, there's only a very short bit of this, says this: true repentance never exists except in conjunction with faith. While on the other hand, wherever there is true faith, there is also real repentance. The two are but different aspects of the same turning, a turning away from sin into the direction of God. The two can't be separated. They're complementary parts of the same process. And that involves, firstly, confession. Zacchaeus faced up to the fact that what he'd done was wrong. The literal sense of that word, if, was whatever. Because there was no doubt that he cheated pretty much everyone. And I want to say to you, you do not find true forgiveness by making excuses. I believe there's someone here today that you truly want to know God's forgiveness, but you keep justifying what you do. And God says to you this morning that until you acknowledge it as being sinful, as being wrong, you won't find forgiveness. Until you do that, you won't find peace. You need to stop blaming another person or other people and take responsibility. And it goes like this: I did this and it was wrong. With no if, no but, no they. It just finishes there. I did this and it was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And the internal barrister goes, yes, Your Honour, but in my defence, can I just say a few words? No, you can't. Be quiet. You own your stuff. Those are the only things that you can own. The other stuff, other people need to deal with. And with confession goes restitution. Some things we can't put right, but many we can. And Zacchaeus sets about doing just that. He puts his money where his mouth is. And we're able to do that when we accept responsibility. If we don't, and if we never take steps to put things right, then that leaves unresolved issues in relationships. It leaves a past that's littered with things and people that we've walked away from. Is there anything that you need to put right? That's part of the process of health and wholeness. It's part of the process that salvation can bring if we'll let it. Zacchaeus was able to do these things because he truly turned to Jesus. He'd been saved from his past. He was moving on to his new future with God. Josh Billings says this in his book: it's much easier to repent of sins that we've committed than to repent of those we intend to commit. I want to say today, if you say you've turned to God, and yet you know that you're planning to do things that are wrong, you're planning them, you know you intend to do them and ask for forgiveness for them, I beg you to take sin seriously. Because God will not be mocked. And that's a word for someone today. It's about turning from and turning to. It's about receiving and giving. Dwight Moody said this: "The thief had nails through both hands so he couldn't work, and nails through each foot so he couldn't run errands. He couldn't lift a hand or a foot towards his salvation, and yet Jesus offered him the gift of God and he took it. Christ threw him a passport and took him into paradise." What did Zacchaeus receive from Jesus? There's the sense in which that was true for him too. He didn't expect Jesus to talk to him. He didn't expect to spend time with Jesus. He didn't expect to experience love and forgiveness and acceptance. Zacchaeus had a grace encounter. Not what he expected, not what he deserved, so much more. And one of the wonderful truths about salvation is that God wants every single one of us to have a grace encounter with him through Jesus. Jesus wants to extend that grace encounter to all of us. Not just when we come to him for the first time. I had a grace encounter, I wasn't a Christian, now I am. Well, that's something. But there's so much more. It's about a life that's marked out by grace encounters. And some of us, there's sin and there's failure and there's a sense of condemnation, and it destroys your hope of experiencing this. You may have felt trapped. You say, "I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm messed up. I don't need anyone to tell me again. I can't imagine it'll ever be any different. I can't imagine that I can ever really meet God in this way because I've blown it." And as you hear about grace encounter, your heart swells with hope as you hear these words. But then you begin to feel that fear of rejection and failure. Reach out in faith today to Jesus. He's reaching out to you. Dare to believe that Jesus wants to meet with you, that Jesus wants to give something to you. But you need to realize that he does and be prepared to receive it. What did Zacchaeus give for Jesus? He stood up and he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone, four times back." It's going to be a busy day, isn't it? Could you imagine the queue? What did he give? He gave his possessions. He gave his money. In compassion for the poor. In later Judaism, it was considered generous to give away up to 20% of one's belongings. Anything more was dangerous. It was considered legal to give 20% extra to those you had cheated. He's giving 50%. He's giving four times what he's cheated. What a conversation it must have been for a man like that. Maybe he spent a couple of hours with Jesus and he comes out like this. He comes out giving it all away, the very thing that had underpinned his life. I'd have loved to have heard what Jesus said to him. We know he was really saved because the greed and materialism and dishonesty and selfishness was ripped right out of him. And his heart was filled with generosity. One of the last things to get saved in people is their wallet. Part of our salvation is that bit of us is saved too. That we give generously, that we're filled with compassion, that we're filled with a concern for the poor. If it hasn't happened, we haven't understood grace. If it hasn't happened, our hearts are still gripped with selfishness. If it hasn't happened, we haven't understood about trusting God. Not long before we came over here, a girl called Lydia Nash went on to our equivalent of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, which of course is much better than yours, because it's £1 million, not $1 million. Which on a 2.5, you know what I'm saying, don't you? Who wants to be a 2.5 millionaire? You're cheapskates over here, really. Well, she won. Her share was $40,000 of your small dollars. So she won $40,000. And they said, what are you going to do with it? And she said, there's an orphanage in Taiwan and they're desperately struggling, so I'm going to give it to them. Well, she was interviewed on all of the national radio stations and they couldn't understand it. Didn't you keep any? Don't you need it? And the emails came flooding in from others who wanted to support the same orphanage. And what happened was, her act of grace and love and generosity unlocked the hearts of the nation so that that orphanage was widely supported by one girl who gave it away. I wonder what we'd have done with 40K. Rockefeller, who was one of the richest persons ever, said that he would never have been able to tithe his first $1 million if he hadn't tithed his first salary, which was $1.50. And I wonder, I just ask this question, as individuals or as a family, would you be able to live if God gave you 10 times as much as you give him? Just think about it. Think about what you give him. Think about having 10 times that to live on. Could you live on it? Just an interesting little thought. He gave his possessions. He gave his future. There is not much job security or profit for an honest tax collector. I'm not talking about now. I'm talking about then. There are not many job opportunities for an out-of-work tax collector. Huge implications for Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus put his life into Jesus' hands. And that's part of what salvation is. Not saying, you sort everything out, then I'll serve and follow you. But you serve and I'll serve and follow you. The end. And I'll trust you for the rest. I think most of all, he gave his heart. I love that. Look, Lord. It's like a little kid coming to the dad. Look at what I've done. Given away half my money. 4 times the stuff I cheated people out of. Look, Lord. The delight in his heart came from Jesus being his Lord and Saviour. During the reign of Oliver Cromwell, the government ran out of silver to make the coinage of the realm. So Cromwell sent his men everywhere to find more. And the only silver that they could find was on the statues of the saints on display in the cathedrals throughout the land. Good, said Cromwell, we'll melt down the saints and put them into circulation. Perhaps you're a highly polished saint, good to look at, but mostly for display purposes. Perhaps today God wants to melt your heart and put you back into circulation. It's about receiving and giving. It's about lost and found. Jesus said to him, verse 9, today salvation's come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. How was Zacchaeus lost? Many years ago, an intelligent man called Miller, a bit of a smarty pants, wrote something called Miller's Corollary. You even have to look up corollary, don't you? That's the thing. That's the kind of man he is. And he wrote this. Objects are lost because people look where they are not instead of where they are. I told you he was a smarty pants. Can you imagine him just kind of sitting in his little study, thinking up clever things to say and then writing them in a book? Well, from that, I think I can do better than that. So I've got Baker's Law. Law, a bit easier than corollary. People are lost because they look where God is not instead of where he is. Now we're getting somewhere. People are lost because they look where God is not instead of where he is. Now, like then, people try to find God without Jesus. Now, like then, people try to find fulfillment without God. It's good just to stop and think this morning, perhaps reflect later. Where do you look for your fulfillment and your worth and your joy? What's your go-to Where do you look for God? What are you making God? How was Zacchaeus found? He calls him a son of Abraham, Jesus does, which is a real including in the family sort of way of talking about him. And what Jesus says here stresses that one Jew is no more or less valuable than any other Jew in God's sight. Previously, he may have been a physical son of Abraham, but by his repentance, he's become a spiritual son. And the entire household shares in the blessing. To the other Jews, behavior of people like Zacchaeus meant that they weren't true Jews. They weren't fit for heaven. But Jesus turns that all on its head. Jesus came to look for him because he was lost. Jesus saves lost people and turns lost people into found people. For you today, you may feel a million miles away. Some of you do, I know. Completely out of place, maybe, amongst these, I was going to say respectable people, but it doesn't really figure here, does it, in the same way? What we all need to know, what you, if you're struggling, need to know most of all, that this is a place full of people who were lost, but have been found. Secondly, your qualification for being found by Jesus is not a great one. It's simply that you're lost. That's it. It's blindingly obvious, isn't it? Are you lost? Then Jesus wants to find you. Oh, it makes it so much easier, doesn't it? And for someone here today, you go, that's me. I'm lost. I'm lost. You feel deeply lost. And I'm saying to you, well, that's wonderful. Because if you know you're lost, you can let Jesus find you. If you respond today, then salvation will come to this house. And I want to finish just thinking about maybe some of you who are struggling with despair and hopelessness, maybe for yourself, maybe for others, with these few words. Do you know what the name Zacchaeus means? It means just. It means pure. That's interesting, isn't it? The name Zacchaeus means just and pure. Imagine the fun people had with that. Ah, Zacchaeus the just, here's my taxes. You scumbag. Imagine the fun. But imagine what his parents must have felt. If they knew, they named him for justice and purity. And they got dishonesty and greed. But their naming turned out to be prophetic, didn't it? Because that's how it turned out. And maybe that's a word for some parents today. You've prayed, you've hoped, you've despaired. You've begun to lose hope about your child and the promises God gave you. But don't give up. Because sometimes prophecies are fulfilled when we least expect them. And maybe you are despairing with your kid. Maybe you're despairing in your marriage. Maybe you feel promises haven't been fulfilled in your life. Maybe that the best years of your life are passing you by or have passed you by. You've lost your way, you've lost your edge, you've lost your passion. You almost wonder what's the point of giving your all, it's too late. But God says to you this morning that if you return with all your heart, then those promises can and will find a new and powerful expression in your life. The God of restoration and redemption wants you to receive all he has for you. And you're the thing that's standing in the way of that. So, how do we respond? If you say you've turned to God and yet you're planning the sins that you are going to commit, that's something that needs to be dealt with very seriously. If you truly want to know God's forgiveness and yet you're justifying and blaming, take responsibility and you can meet with forgiveness today. If you feel like you're trapped, dare to believe that God can meet with you today. Remember that the only qualification for Jesus finding you is your lostness. If you've never met Jesus, you've come here with an interest in him, discover today that he wants to meet with you. And if you truly want to meet with him, you will. If you're ready, if you're willing, let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you want to have a grace encounter with all of us. That your arms are open wide. That you came to find and to save lost people. And Lord, we ask that you'll help us to take those things deeply into our heart today. In a way that fills us with gratitude. In a way that helps us to know our need and see the wonder of your provision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you just remain with eyes closed, then someone's had a picture which I believe is of God, so I share it with you. And then I'm going to ask for just a couple of responses that God's laid on my heart today. And the picture was of bowls. The kind of bowls you put things in, not the kind of bowls you bowl with. And some of them were the right way up, and some of them were upside down. And God was raining down water from heaven. He was raining down everything that we needed. It was falling on each of the bowls, the same amount on each bowl. But it was only the ones that were ready to receive, that were willing to receive, that were being permanently affected, that were being filled, that were being sustained. And the others were being rained down on, but it was just bouncing off. And there was still no fullness. And God's challenge this morning is, are you actually putting up the barriers? Are you in the wrong place, with the wrong heart, and not able to receive? And he wants you to get the right way up. So if you believe that word is for you, and if you truly believe this morning that you are lost, and you need to be found. Maybe you've never ever given your life to Jesus. You've become to understand more and more what that means. But today, you know that you want to give him your life and turn to him. Then I'm going to ask you to stand. If you know that word's for you, and if you want to come to Christ, admit that you're lost and you want to be saved today, will you just stand now and we can pray for you. If you're an upside-down bowl, you stand. If you know you need to be saved, you stand. Let's pray. And I just want to say thank you to you for speaking this morning. I just get a sense this morning, even with those who've stood, and to this church, that your arms are open wide. That you look at us and you love us. That you look at us and you want to pour your grace out in fullness upon us. Pray for those who stood that they might know in the midst of their struggle and their sense of lostness that you see them as precious children and that you pour your love out on them. And as they come to you in need, they have a strength beyond many others who don't see their need. But as they come to you, knowing that they need grace, that they are able to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please sit down, and I'm going to ask Mel just to come and lead a couple of quiet songs, and as we do, then if folk need prayer, then you can receive prayer. To say as well, if you are a parent and that word really struck your heart, then if you head over there and just get some folk to pray for you and stand with you in that. Good morning and God bless you.